right. Well, good morning again. In case you didn't hear, I'm Pastor Brendan. I'm the Family Life Pastor. Pastor John is on vacation this week. So if you're new to us, I'm not the normal guy. So don't worry. Thank you, Mike. Appreciate it. Hopefully everyone did have a great Christmas and getting ready for the new year. If you were here for Christmas Eve services, if you were here for the first one at 3 o'clock, anybody here for the 3 o'clock Christmas Eve service? That was crazy full, wasn't it? I don't know that I've ever seen that many people in here in my life, so that was awesome. And so hopefully the rest of you were able to come on Christmas Eve to one of the other services, but it was incredible to see that many people here on Christmas Eve, and it was just an awesome time. So we enjoyed greatly, and hopefully you did too, and like I said, had a great Christmas. Well, it's still the Christmas season, right? But it always feels a little different after Christmas Day. It's kind of like, it's over, you know? But there's still a lot more of Christmas that we can talk about, and that's what we're going to do today. I found, though, through conversation with our worship team before service today, I have to ask this question, apparently. How many of you in here have seen It's a Wonderful Life? Please raise your hand if you have. Okay. How many of you have not seen It's a Wonderful Life then? See, no one wants to admit it, but not everybody raised their hand before. Okay, well, if you haven't seen it, you're going to get snippets of it today, and you're going to race home, and you're going to want to watch it. I can guarantee it, okay? But we are going to talk a little bit about It's a Wonderful Life, but not so much in the Christmas context of it. We know Christmas is kind of that time of year everyone looks forward to. Everyone's a little happier. You can even see it, you know, when they interview people on the news or whatever. Oh, yeah, everyone's in a better mood, you know, and all that kind of thing. And it's deemed the season of giving, right? It's the time that everyone seems to want to give more. Of course, there's gifts on Christmas Day, but people are a little more generous and they're giving with other things. I don't know if you remember, but just a couple months back, even here, we did Operation Christmas Child, and we packed 143 boxes for children around the world. So that was awesome that we were able to do that. You know, we go into the stores, we hear the ringing of the bell, the traditional, you know, Salvation Army is out there, and they've been doing it for years. It's just kind of the thing. Like, well, the first time you hear that bell, it's like, it's Christmas, right? And it just kind of, you know, gets your mind going a little bit that it's definitely the Christmas season because they're out there. They've actually been out there since the 19th century, and they collect money for suffering families, for people that need help, for shut-ins, and for the homeless. And then, of course, you know, you're familiar with special giving here at the church over the years at Christmas time, and many denominations do those things as well. Many people just do whatever they can to give just a little bit more. And this is, since Pastor John's like a music, you know, guy, went to school for it and everything, I'm going to add this little tidbit for all of you, but I got to read it. The famous Handel's Messiah has been frequently performed as a benefit concert and is said to have fed the hungry, clothed the naked, fostered the orphan more than any other single musical production in any country. So, there you go. One more way of giving. Handel's Messiah has been used for that. Okay, so all of this is beautiful. It's all incredible as we, you know, honor Christ's birth and we celebrate that. And, you know, again, it's an excellent starting point for giving, but it should not be our ending point. You know, after Christmas is over, everyone's kind of like that down. I can already feel it in here this morning. I've asked like three questions, and I've gotten more, you know, than I have a whole year, okay? And I teach kids, so I get that a lot. And I tell jokes at home, dad jokes, and I get that a lot. So I'm used to that face. But it shouldn't be our ending point in giving. Giving is the very heart of the Christmas story because we see what the Lord has given us, his son Jesus Christ. It's in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And then we look at John 1:14, it says, and the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. See, the Heavenly Father gave us the greatest gift ever, and that's Jesus Christ. It wasn't for one day, and it wasn't for 3 years, and it's been for all of eternity now for us. And so the Heavenly Father, while he didn't have to write a check or fill a box or, you know, place a gift under the tree, he gave us something even more. He gave us an intimate relationship with him because he wanted an intimate relationship with us, the ones he created. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you again for this day. I want to thank you for your son and his birth. I want to thank you for what that means to every single one of us on this planet, Father, that you gave your son for us so we have an opportunity to spend all of eternity with you. I pray, Lord, that we will remember that not just around the Christmas time, but throughout every single day of our life, Lord, that we will take that so seriously and be so excited about it that we will share that with others, Lord. It's in your name I pray. Amen. All right, so this year, our first point today is we need to become like Christ. Never heard that in church before, right? This is all brand new. You've never heard that before. We need to become like Christ. And we're going to talk about that a little bit and about our movie here in just a second. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says this, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." I compare this when I'm talking to kids about this. You know, just imagine the coolest, best place you could ever live. You know, whether it be the penthouse in, you know, Manhattan or mansion somewhere, whatever it is, the very best place. Everything is done for you. Everything is perfect. Everything is great. And then moving out of that willingly to, like, no shelter whatsoever, just lying on the dirt, out under the stars, out under the sun, in all the elements, and just doing that willingly, taking everything you had and just putting it behind you and going someplace that is less than awesome. And that is what Jesus did. He came down to this big old clod of dirt from heaven for us. And to me, that is such an incredible thought, because he didn't have to. He chose to for us. And so I just want us to kind of remember that, because I know we know it, but we sometimes forget what Jesus left so that he could come down here for who? Us, right? So again, we just need to keep that in mind as we go through our movie today. So It's a Wonderful Life. I'm going to have to admit it's like one of my all-time favorite movies. I love older black and white movies. I just think they're, I just like them. I don't know why. My family would hate be the right word. You guys know? Generally dislike black and white movies, okay? But every year, I pretty much force them to watch It's a Wonderful Life at least once. Somehow the kids got out of it this year, but you all got out of it this year. I watched it by myself because I love It's a Wonderful Life. Jimmy Stewart is one of my all-time favorite actors. I just think, I don't know why, I've liked Jimmy Stewart for all of my life, but I just have. I think he's just one of my favorites. It's a Wonderful Life was released in 1947. Jimmy Stewart, who is the main character in this, I know some of you probably never even heard of him. He had actually been in the war, World War II, as a pilot. And when the war ended, he decided to start his acting career back over again. And he was still dealing with some issues from being in the war. As a pilot, he had been in a lot of combat, and he was dealing with what they called being flak happy at the time, but we would probably know it more as PTSD. And so he decided to go on this movie to start reestablishing himself in Hollywood, but he was really still dealing with a lot of emotions and a lot of issues in his life. And so, this was tough. So if you've seen the movie, there are several times in the movie where he's just got this crazy, maniacal-looking face, and I'm like, what a great actor. But a lot of things I've read is this movie was therapeutic for him. It helped him to deal with a lot of the issues that he had had after the war. And so a lot of it wasn't so much acting. It was actually him going through some of his own very real issues. And so, this movie is just an awesome thing. I love it. Jimmy Stewart plays George Bailey. He's growing up in a small town in America, you know, back in the 40s. And it was just, kind of that picture everyone has, a small town America, just a cool little place, Bedford Falls. Except George always wanted to get out of Bedford Falls. He wanted to have adventures. He wanted to, you know, get out of there and live life, because, you know, Bedford Falls was just, small little town. I'm going to go out and make something of myself. That was George's, you know, big thing. But there was one thing that stopped George from leaving Bedford Falls for his entire life. He kept thinking of others first, sometimes begrudgingly, but it just turned on automatically sometimes. He kept thinking of others first. So he saved up for college. He was getting ready to go off to school. His father passes away. He stays in town to keep the building and loan up and running that his father owned, because it was too important. So he missed out on going to school, going to college. So he gave his savings to his brother, and his brother went off to school. So then George gets married. He's getting ready to go off on his honeymoon, and there's a run on the bank. It's, you know, one of the big fiscal issues in America. And so there's a run on the bank, and the only way to keep the building and loan going is Mary, that's his wife, and him, give them all of their money in the building and loan, give their honeymoon money to the building and loan to keep it afloat so they can ride through this issue. And just over and over and over and over again, things keep happening, and George is just like, I can't let this stuff fall through. I have to be here. I have to do whatever I can, you know, to keep it going, to help others, because this building and loan represented many, many families that had built homes and all that. If you've seen the movie, you know. If you haven't seen the movie, you're already like, I'm never watching this thing. This sounds horrible. So ultimately, Christmas time, the war has ended. It's 1945 in the movie, and everyone's happy because George's brother's a big war hero, and he's coming home, and his uncle, George's uncle, who works at the building and loan, is going to make a deposit of $8,000 from the building and loan into the main bank. And he goes, and somewhere along the line, he loses the $8,000. That's a big deal, okay? It's a big deal. It's criminal. And so George, instead of just ratting his uncle out or whatever, George takes the blame. And he needs help because he's got to come up with $8,000. Not an easy thing to do today, even less so back in the 40s. And so George goes to Mr. Potter, the guy that owns the bank, the sweetest man in town. Mr. Potter is not a nice guy. But George goes to Mr. Potter, asking for help, pleading for help, begging for help, not knowing that Mr. Potter, actually, through a whole scenario that you'll have to watch in the movie, he ends up with the $8,000. He has it the whole time. And so George has no idea that's happened, and this is where we are. So let's watch our first clip from the movie.
I need help. Through some sort of an accident, my company shortened their accounts. The bank examiner got there today. I've got to raise $8,000 immediately.
Oh, that's what the reporters wanted to talk to you about.
The reporters?
Yes, they called me up today from your building and loan. Oh, there's a man over there from the DA's office, too, who's looking for you.
Please help me, Mr. Potter. Help me, won't you, please? Can't you see what it means to my family? I'll pay any sort of a bonus on the loan, any interest. If you still want the building and loan, I'm...
George, could it possibly be there's a slight discrepancy in the books?
No, sir, there's nothing wrong with the books. I've just misplaced $8,000. I can't find it anywhere.
You misplaced $8,000?
Yes, sir.
Have you notified the police?
No, sir, I didn't want the publicity. Harry's homecoming tomorrow.
You're going to believe that, will you? What have you been doing, George? Playing the market with the company's money?
No, sir, I haven't.
What is it, a woman then? You know, it's all over town that you've been giving money to Violet Bick.
What?
Not that it makes any difference to me, but why did you come to me? Why don't you go to Sam Wainwright and ask him for the money?
I can't get a hold of him. He's in Europe.
Well, what about all your other friends?
Well, they don't have that kind of money, Mr. Potter. You know that. You're the only one in town that can help me.
I've suddenly become quite important. Well, what kind of security would I have, George? You got any stocks?
No, sir.
Bonds? Real estate? Collateral of any kind?
I have some life insurance. $15,000 policy.
Yes, how much is your equity in it?
$500.
$500? And you asked me to lend you $8,000. Look at you. You used to be so cocky. You were going to go out and conquer the world. You once called me a warped, frustrated old man. What are you but a warped, frustrated young man? Miserable little clerk crawling in here on your hands and knees and begging for help. No securities, no stocks, no bonds, nothing but a miserable little $500 equity and a life insurance policy. You're worth more dead than alive. Why don't you go to the riffraff you love so much and ask them to let you have $8,000? You know why? Because they'd run you out of town on a rail. But I tell you what I'm going to do for you, George. Since the state examiner is still here, as a stockholder of the building and loan, I'm going to swear out a warrant for your arrest. misappropriation of funds, manipulation, malfeasance.
All right, George. Go ahead. Go ahead. You can't hide in a little town like this. Yeah, Bill, this is Potter.
Merry Christmas! Glad you come.
How about some of that good spaghetti?
We got everything.
God. Father in heaven, I'm not a praying man, but if you're up there and you can hear me, show me the way. I'm at the end of my rope. Show me the way, oh God.
All right, pretty exciting stuff, huh? So obviously Mr. Potter's a sweetheart, all right? But Mr. Potter had an incredible opportunity right then and there to end a feud that him and George had been having for years. He could have acted honorably, selflessly. He could have returned the money to George with apologies. He could have wished him a Merry Christmas. He could have considered that George has a family with young children. He could have considered all the families that have built homes through their building and loan. It was going to impact so many people negatively, and Mr. Potter had the tool right there, probably in his desk, to solve it all, to fix everything. He could have even maybe been a hero in the whole situation, but all he could see was revenge. All he could see was, I've got the upper hand, I'm going to stick it to this guy as much as possible, and he gloats over it, and he threatens George, and he tears him down, and he speaks the words that just echo in George's mind on that night when he says, you're worth more dead than alive. So Potter had nothing good to give. Nothing good to give. There was nothing in there that thought of others. So if you're going to give of yourself, you first need to look at your heart. Jeremiah says, the heart on its own is deceitful, wicked, and incurable. That's encouraging, right? So in and of ourselves, you know, we just have a sinful nature. And we may be able to pull off some nice humanitarian kind of things, you know, and do some charitable deeds and be good to people. And you know, that's all possible. But the kind of giving that really reaches others is when you yourself, when we've been redeemed through Christ, you know, and we look at others through Christ's eyes rather than our own. When we look at them and see them as a creation of God, the someone that Christ loves, that God loves so much that he was willing to die for them. Christ offers us a redeemed heart. He offers us a total transformation to get rid of our old self and to become a new person. Mr. Potter really should have gotten rid of his old self and become a new person, but he didn't through the whole movie. Sorry if I ruined it for you. Okay? We can pull off nice by ourselves. We can be on Santa's good list, but we want to be on God's redeemed list. We want to be somebody who has accepted Christ into our heart. We want to accept that gift that he's given to us. We want to live eternally with him. And it's not based on what we do, because there's nothing that we can do for this gift. God's already given it to us. It's a gift. So when Christ died for us, he gave us the opportunity to accept that gift of eternal life, that gift of accepting him as our Savior. So I have a question for all of us in this room. Have we trusted him to forgive us of our sins, to save us from our sins, to save us from ourselves, you know, from the penalties of those sins? If you've never asked Christ into your heart, today I would encourage you to do that, because there's a transformation that takes place in us, and it just helps us to understand at least a little bit more how much God loves us. So I would encourage you today at some point, and we'll give an opportunity here in a little bit, to accept the free gift of Christ as your Savior. Don't go another year, if you haven't already, don't go another year without asking Christ into your heart and following him. It's important and it's valuable, and it's just an incredible, incredible thing to do for yourself and for those around you. take that gift of eternal life as God is your Savior. So we're going to continue on as we go through the year. First part of this year, the first point of this year is become more Christ-like. How can we become more Christ-like? Okay? The second part is, this year, let's give some hope. Let's give hope. Because if we have Christ in our heart, we have hope. You know, sometimes I talk to people out and about and talk about the news and things like that. There's a lot of people that just don't have hope out there. They see this world and they're like, oh man, it's all going bad. And it looks like it is, right? But we have hope because we have Christ. This world, while we love it and it matters and we live on it, we have heaven to look forward to, right? And so it's important for us to remember that. But let's give people hope through Jesus Christ. So as we saw in our last clip, George at least realized, probably in his, you know, desperation, that there was someone higher than himself and Mr. Potter, and he starts praying and asking God for help, the one that could fix everything, right? And so he's hoping that God will show him what to do, get him out of this situation. Now, before we go further, I want to say, they do not show this movie in theological seminaries or anything like that. Do not take any of your theology from this movie, all right? This is not a training video in any way. It's not educational, purely entertainment. Because it's wrong, theologically. But it is, it's got a great message to it. So just as George contemplates hurling himself into the frigid waters to end his life, Clarence shows up, all right? And Clarence jumps into the water and pretends to drown. Crazy already. See, I know now you're intrigued if you've not seen it. Like, whoa, there's water? All these special effects? This is awesome, okay? So Clarence jumps in, pretends to drown, knowing that George will jump in to save him and to take his focus off of his issues, at least for the moment. So as we get ready to watch this next one, George and Clarence are in, after George has rescued Clarence, in the, it was like a, I don't know if it was a toll bridge, I don't know, but there's a building on the bridge. And that's where they are, warming up, getting their clothes dry. And this is where George and Clarence kind of meet for the first time. Great acting.
Help! 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 Help!
I didn't have time to get some stylish underwear. Wife gave me this on my last birthday. I passed away in it. Oh, Tom Sawyer's drying out too. You should read the new book Mark Twain's writing now.
How did you happen to fall in?
I didn't fall in. I jumped in to save George. I had to act quickly. That's why I jumped in. I knew if I were drowning, you'd try to save me. You see, you did. And that's how I saved you.
Very funny.
Your lip's bleeding, George.
Yeah. I got a bust in the jaw in answer to a prayer a little bit ago.
Oh, no, 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 George. I'm the answer to your prayer. That's why I was sent down here.
How'd you know my name?
Oh, I know all about you. I've watched you grow up from a little boy.
What are you, a mind reader or something?
No.
Well, who are you then?
Clarence Oddbody, AS2.
Oddbody? AS2, what's that, AS2?
Angel, second class.
All right, so Clarence is an angel sent down to help George at his lowest moment, all right? So George, you know, is to the point of almost being suicidal, and Clarence knew just how to reach him. He had observed George's life. He knew that George would put others first and jump in and save him just as he did, okay? And so I know there are many that struggle during this time of year, and I don't at all take that lightly, and I understand the reasons behind that. But yet, when we take the time to focus on others and how we can share the message of love with Christ, and it takes that potential away. You know, maybe some of that sadness, because it'll give us a new purpose, kind of refocus us somewhere else. Just as George totally refocused, he did everything he could to get Clarence, who was, I mean, I was convinced he was drowning, weren't you? That acting was just top-notch, all right? I mean, it took George's mind totally off of his problems. He was in the moment, and his whole goal was to save this man in the water. And so when we kind of change our focus and look at how we can help others know Christ, it can take it, help us to get past some of those things that maybe weigh us down. See, everyone has something to give. George was short $8,000. He was about to lose his career, reputation, family. Even so, with all of that, like I said, he went after the drowning man. So some of us can give resources or our time, our abilities, but we need to give something that costs us something, you know? We need to be willing to go that extra mile to sacrifice for others, because that's the mindset of Christ. You know, maybe it's, this might be a little bit late for advice, but maybe it's giving into that difficult in-law, you know, sitting around the table. You know, maybe they're coming over New Year's, you still got a shot. You know, letting them have their way around the family gathering. Maybe it's rejoicing with someone else who got something, you know, or some sort of blessing, and you're like, man, I wish I had that in my life. No, just rejoice with them. It's okay. Focus on them, you know? So maybe it's just choosing to be content and being grateful, you know? Sometimes we just have to decide to do these things. It's not easy, but we just have to decide to do it. As we focus on the needs of others, we'll feel, you know, we'll find out that our own needs and sorrows and those kinds of things, they'll just kind of disappear because we'll gain a little more perspective. George's real trouble was that he had lost perspective and it was allowing one crisis to shape his view of his entire life. I'm guilty of that. I guess I can't say we are. I'm guilty of that. You know, the crisis in the moment seems to negate everything else that's happened to me, good or bad. It's like, why, God, why? Right? But in all honesty, that one moment doesn't define your whole life by any stretch of the imagination. Doesn't define your relationship with God by any stretch of the imagination. So sometimes we just have to realize that this crisis in the moment isn't always as big as it seems, especially when we have a God that's bigger than any of it. So the beauty of the Christmas story is that Jesus came. He identified with our pain, even from his birth, because he wasn't born, you know, in the best hotel. He wasn't born in the best hospitals. He didn't have the best doctors, no. He was born into poverty. His mother's pregnancy would have been scandalous and on, you know, every magazine at the checkout at Walmart, at least the two that are open anyway, you know. And so even as a baby, he was hated. He was hunted. I mean, he just did not have the greatest life. The people that surrounded him were outcasts, foreigners. The people that should have welcomed him, the religious leaders, didn't want to have anything to do with him, and in fact, obviously, wanted him gone. So the fact that the creator of the universe would come to this world and allow its brokenness, its wretchedness, to shape even his very entry sends a message loud and clear of a God who gives us the gift of himself and of identifying with our needs. If you ever feel alone, like you just, no one else has ever experienced what you're going through, it's possible that's true. There may be no other person on this planet that has experienced what you have. You have a God who knows what you're going through. You have a God who loves you and wants to help you through that. All right? And so I just want you to be encouraged by that. Jesus came down to identify with us so that we couldn't just sit there, oh, yeah, God doesn't understand. He understands. He totally understands. So I want to encourage you in that, to give other people hope, to remember that Christ came for us, every single one of us, even the Mr. Potters of the world. Our final point today, this year, give yourself. We got one more clip. Mr. Potter had claimed that the rabble, you know, all the people that George had helped, you know, throughout his life, they would turn on him now that this $8,000 has come up missing. But Mr. Potter didn't know the deep friendships that George had formed with these folks. Because they had been in need, they understood that George was in need. They understood the importance of having a friend that would help you. And so God answered George's prayer through using the very special people that George had given to again and again. Here's our last clip.
Here's some beer playing.
I wouldn't have a roof over my head if it wasn't for you, George.
Just a minute. Quiet, everybody. Quiet.
Now get this. It's from London.
Oh.
Mr. Gower cabled you need cash. Stop. My office instructed to advance you up to $25,000. Stop. Oh. Hee-haw and Merry Christmas, Sam Wainwright.
In the middle of it, as soon as I got Mary's telegram. Good idea, Ernie. A toast to my big brother George, the richest man in town.
Christmas present from a very dear friend of mine.
Look, Daddy, teacher says every time a bell rings, an angel gets his wings.
That's right. Attaboy, Clarence.
All right. So, as we start the new year, the season of giving shouldn't be over. It should just be gearing up for the year ahead, and we have to decide how we're going to do that. So I have three things that I would suggest you spend your energies on, okay? The first one is heart, giving of yourself. So investing time and energy and resources into building a relationship with someone. You know, not just, hey, how you doing, but building a relationship, getting to know someone, being there for them, and in turn, they'll probably be there for you as well. I would encourage you to get to know them. George Bailey wasn't just a businessman. He had made friends with everyone that he met. That's why you see a crowd of people in his house and not down at the building alone. They came to help him out. They came because they knew he was a friend, someone that they could count on. And so it was important for them to go and help him in his time of need, just as he had done for them. So I encourage you to give of yourself to someone. And don't wait for someone to come to you. Actually make the move yourself. It's so easy for us to sit back and go, they probably really don't need anyone to, you know, help them out or what. Just go ask. The worst they can say is no, right? So give of yourself. Give of your heart. Be a presence in their life. Help them through their issues. Have some fun and just get to know them. The second thing is your home. So like I said, the movie ends in their home. They were already preparing for this party, and now they've welcomed all of these people in. If God has blessed you with a home or a place to stay, with the ability to invest in others, because the Bible speaks of hospitality quite a bit. You know, there was no room in the inn for Christ. But use your home as a tool to help others know Christ. Share it with those that maybe are alone, share it with those, you know, for Bible study. We have small groups. People open up their homes for that. We just had the Christmas Connect not so long ago. Opening up your home and using it as a tool is just an incredible way to help others out. So in this coming year, use your house as a tool. Invest in your family. Help use them as a team to serve the Lord. Jonathan Edwards once said, every family ought to be a little church, consecrated to Christ and wholly influenced and governed by his rules. Make your house a little church. How can you open it up to others so that people can come to know Christ? So we have heart, we have home, and the last thing sounds a little weird, but it's history. Share your history with others. Tell them your story. Let them know what you've been through, how Christ has helped you in different situations. Maybe even some of the things that you're still going through, that you're still working through with God. Whether you're 21 or 91, you've had experiences. Somehow, some way, those experiences can help others. It's just true. I've gone to the Evergreens when they meet once a month, and I've gone there a few times. I'm not there often, but one of the coolest segments that they have is when someone gets up and tells their story, their life story. And it's just like, I just love to hear that. It's just cool to see and hear what people have done throughout their life. People want to know how to get through things, and you might have just the experience that will help them through it. So I want to encourage you to do that, to share your history, to share your story, to let them know about your faith and how you're trying to live your very best life with Christ. So as we begin this next year, 2020, please, please remember, the giving is not over. And I know we're a very generous church, but the giving is not over. And it's not all about money. It's about your time. It's about your heart. It's about your home. It's about your history. There are people that need to know Christ, and they can know him through you. And I want to encourage you to do that. Don't let the giving be over. Let's just have it start today. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you, Father, again, for all that you've given us. And we thank you for your son, Jesus, as we celebrate his birthday this past week. And we thank you, Lord, that we have an opportunity to come and worship him in freedom. I pray, Lord, that you would help us, Father, to share that with others, to share that love of Christ with others, that he can come into their heart and they can be a new person. Help us, Lord, to be as giving as we can possibly be with not just our finances, but with ourselves, with our home, with our history, Lord. Whatever we can do to help others know Christ through us, Lord. It's your name I pray. Amen.